1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 39. David girded his sword upon his armor and assayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thy carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. We heard the offertory. Most of us recognize the song, I'm on the winning side. Lord, I pray that that would be the testimony of every Christian that's here today. Lord, it is not only possible, Lord, it is necessary that we learn to live a victorious Christian life. And so, Lord, I pray that maybe for those that are living in defeat, maybe there's a giant or two or three that's keeping them from being able to sing, I'm on the winning side. Lord, may we learn how to defeat our giants this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I am going to preach on the subject this morning, how to defeat your giant. How to defeat your giant. Today at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we've designated this Lord's Day, Defeat Your Giant Sunday. And in Sunday school, each class was taught the story of David and Goliath. In that Bible story, you know what our young people saw, our adults saw? They saw that with God's help, a young shepherd could defeat a 9-foot-tall Philistine giant. They learned that with God, nothing is impossible. They learned that faith can defeat footage, and courage can defeat carnality, and a martyr's mentality can defeat a mumbling monster. Every person in this room from time to time will have to face a giant. Please listen to me. A giant is that seemingly unbeatable, insurmountable trial, testing, or temptation that comes between you and the peace that you ought to have in your heart, between you and victory. Sadly, some Christians never defeat their giant. They lived their entire Christian life, a defeated Christian. Like the armies of Israel in our story, today the giant roars and some Christians cower. The giant curses and some Christians, they run and hide in their tents. Can I just ask you a question? Please listen to this question. What sin, what trial, what temptation, what giant has your number this morning? What is it that you're facing you can't not seem to get victory over? I'm going to ask you some more questions. These are important questions. Are you tired of losing? Are you tired of surrendering? Are you tired of defeat? Are you tired of being bullied by the devil and his devils? Isn't it time to get on the victory side? Now we're going to let a teenage boy by the name of David teach all of us how we can kill our giant. I don't know what it is that's standing between you and what God wants you to be, but whatever that is, that's your giant. Let's look at the scriptures this morning and let's learn a formula for victory. How to defeat your giant. Number one, this is so important. Learn how to measure your giant. Learn how to measure your giant. Say, preacher, how big of a giant did David face? I said, well, he was pretty small. Say, preacher, I don't think you read the scriptures correctly. I don't think you view this giant correctly. Let's look at what the Bible says in his description, verse number 3. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. Now, Goliath, folks, the description of him is pretty specific here as far as the measurements and what we can go back and study and understand. Goliath's sword weighed 600 shekels. Folks, that's about 15 pounds, a 15-pound sword. Most swords weighed between 2.5 and 4.5 pounds. This man had a 15-pound sword. He was a about 9'7". Most people agree on that, 9'4" to 9'10". But he's well over 9 feet tall, about 9'7". But by the way, he's not tall and thin. He's a massive, big, muscular man. He's able to handle that heavy sword. His armor alone weighed 125 pounds. His spear's head was iron and weighed between 17 and 19 pounds. Can you imagine that? This was attached to what the Bible calls a weaver beam or a wooden beam, about 12 feet long and about 4 inches in the diameter. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you misspoke a minute ago. You said he was pretty small. Pastor, he was a giant. He was a giant. Well, I guess it all depends on who you're comparing him to. Right. Now, folks, I want to teach you something because you got to learn how to measure your giants. We let some things that be a giant in our life that ought not to be even considered a midget. Now, how in the world can I picture this to you, get you to see this properly? I'm going to take you out of this story, mark your place, and go back to Numbers chapter number 13, because I want to show you an instance where we had 10 Israelites mismeasure giants, and 2 Israelites properly measured the giants. And we are talking about the story where Moses sends in 12 spies to spy out Canaan land. Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 26. Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 26. They go in. They spy out the land. They come back. They bring their report. Verse number 26, the Bible says, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel until the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Children of Anak, by the way, were giants. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, by the way, Caleb and Joshua knew how to measure giants. 10 of them didn't know how to measure a giant. 2 of them knew how to measure a giant. Stay with me. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature." Folks, they were giants. Look at verse 33. "And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants." Now notice this. These are the ten that's speaking. This is their report. "And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Now, what are you talking about, preacher? You keep talking about the way to properly measure a giant. I mean, we have a description of Goliath. Most people agree that this is a man that's well over 9 feet tall. He wears armor that weighs 125 pounds. He has a spear shaft that's over 4 inches in diameter, and a spearhead that's 17 to 19, and a sword that's 15 pounds. And come on, preacher. What do you mean he's just a runt? Well, what you're doing is you're comparing Goliath to a David. And what the people back in the story there in Numbers was doing, 10 of them were comparing the giants to them. And when they compared the giants to themselves, they saw themselves as grasshoppers. But Joshua and Caleb looked at the same giant, and they didn't compare that giant to themselves. They compared that giant to Almighty God, folks. Now, I just taught you something great there, if you'll take it on. So many times we face something, we say, "Preacher, this is impossible," because we are looking at that circumstance and comparing it to us. Why don't you look at that circumstance and compare it to God and tell me that it's impossible? Right. "Preacher, there's this sin and it's just too big for me to overcome." Well, you're comparing yourself to that sin, but you're not comparing your God to that sin. Now, one of the ways you can learn to defeat your devil, your giants, young people, is to learn to have a God view of life instead of a temporal carnal view of life. Because you know what? When David went down into that valley to fight that giant, he knew he wasn't going by himself. And he wasn't worried how big that giant was compared to him. He was looking at that giant and comparing him to God. And because of that, he went down there with an "I can do all things through Christ" attitude. And with God's help, I can do this. Now, folks, listen to me. You've got to decide some things, okay? God is bigger than your giant. Your giant is a midget compared to God. Come on now. What's your giant? Is it fear? God's bigger than your fears. Is it depression? God is bigger than your depression. Is it loneliness? God is bigger than your loneliness. Is it this temptation that just keeps coming into your life and you keep succumbing to? God's bigger than that temptation. Is it the hardest trial you've ever faced in your life? God's still bigger than that trial. I don't know what kind of sickness you're facing, but God's bigger than your sickness. He's bigger than your phobia. He's bigger than your marital problems. He's bigger than your bitterness. He's bigger than your testing. He's bigger than your discontent. He's bigger than your grief. He's bigger than your besetting sin. Why don't we start letting God be God? Stop measuring your giant against yourself and start measuring your giant against the Lord. And that was the difference between David and all of those other Israelites that were carrying over in their tent. Somebody needs to stand up and say, "You know what? That may be a big, bad giant, but I have a bigger, greater God." Right. Number one, learn how to measure your giant. Number two, decide to live for a cause. Decide to live for a cause. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse 29. David asks a question. He's being discounted by his older brother. He's being discounted, we'll see later on, by the king of Israel. He's going to be discounted by the Philistine and mocked for being just a lad. But you see, David not only saw God that day, David saw that there was a cause. 1 Samuel 17:29, and David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" What is a cause, preacher? What is he talking about? It's sad that so few people understand what a cause is. A cause, number one, is something bigger than yourself. Please listen. A cause is something worth living for, and if necessary, worth dying for. A cause is something that gives your that you give your life to. Now, I want to say this. Jesus was our supreme example. And when he came down to this earth, he came down because he had a cause. He lived for a cause. What was that cause? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came down here because he was going to do whatever was necessary to make it to that old rugged cross and shed his blood so that he could redeem the world. Jesus didn't show up down here and look around and say, where's the party? He didn't show up down here and say, where's the wine bibbers? He didn't show up down here and say, where's the good time? Where can I make the most money? He came down here and he had a cause, and he lived for something that was bigger than himself and died for something that was bigger than himself because of all the love that he had for each and every one of us. Now, can't we return that by also deciding that we're going to live for a cause? See, Jesus lived his life for a cause, but he also gave the church of Jesus Christ a cause. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. Your cause will give you the boldness to defeat your giant. Your cause will give you the courage. It will bolster your commitment. It will establish your conviction. Listen, you have to find something greater than you. Greater than you. A cause is something so sacred that it's worth living for, and if necessary, worth dying for. Sunday school teacher, I want to ask you this. Is your class just a hobby, or is it a cause? Is your class just a hobby, or is it a cause? Come on, is your bus route just a hobby, or is it a cause? Is your nursing home just a ministry, or is it a cause? Operation Occupation, how about your mission field? Have you looked at it as a task and sometimes a cumbersome task, or have you decided that it's a cause? Children's church, a primary church, or whatever your job here is at the church, I pity a generation who's decided that the only cause they'll live for is carnal pleasure. The only cause that they'll live for is selfish satisfaction and sinful indulgences and silly drama. And that's what they live their life every day for. Hey, trade all that in and get a cause. Get a cause. Get a cause. When I went to Bible college and took a bus route, I didn't just take a bus route. I took up a cause. They assigned me a certain part of Chicago, and it was so many blocks wide. It was 4 blocks wide and about 6 blocks long. And you know what? I'd walk the circumference of that and claim it for the Lord. After dark, I'd walk the streets and kneel down at every block and claim it for God and ask God to give me a family out of every block and somebody to ride that bus out of every block. I poured my life into, you know why, folks? Because it became a cause. You know what we've lost in life? We've lost our cause. Yes, sir. My sophomore year, they said, hey, we've got a bunch of nursing homes that we have need young preachers for. And I said, where do I sign up? And you know what I did, folks? I drove all the way, me and Bill Lings drove all the way to the north side of Chicago onto Foster Avenue, found a little nursing home, and for an entire year, I was their preacher and I was their pastor. And you know what I did? I got to know every person in there, 45 people in that small nursing home. I knew every one of them by name. I visited everyone every week. I knew what their needs were. I knew what their fears was. I prayed for them. I led most of them to Christ. Are you listening to me? You know why you're depressed so much? Because you don't have a cause. You know what? You know why you walk around defeated? Because you don't have a cause. There's nothing in your life that's bigger than you. Yes, well, you know what? You're never going to take down a giant when you're worried about your major concern is self-preservation. Okay? David would not have walked down into that valley if the cause he was living for was selfishness and what was best for him. Okay? He didn't know for sure what was going to happen down in that valley. He had the faith that God was going to give him the victory. But he didn't know for sure what was going to happen. But he said, you know what? Somebody's got to stand up because there's a cause. Right. Something bigger than me and my life. There's something bigger than all of our lives. That man's defying our God. And we're just sitting here letting it happen. And folks, we've got to wake up. Good night, young people. Yes. Is there anything more important to you than your stupid video games?
Come on, girls, is there anything more important in you than all the high school drama and chasing another boy? And I'm sorry, but I'm watching American Christians live their life consumed with stupid. Take up a cause. Live for something bigger than yourself. I mean, when you leave this earth, take something meaningful with you when you face God. So you know what? If you're going to defeat your giants, you're going to have to live for something bigger than you, because when you face your giant, if all you're worried about is you, you're going to cut and run. But if you understand that there's something worth living for and there's something worth dying for, you'll stand up and face it. I'm going to say it one more time. I pity a generation who's decided that the cause they will live for is carnal pleasure, selfish satisfaction, sinful indulgences, and silly drama. God help us. Stay away from me, because there's something more important to me than that. And I'm not getting involved in it. Don't try to drag me into your foolishness and your silliness and your weekly drama. I could care less. There's something bigger. Amen. There's something bigger. And Jesus gave us that cause when he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the..." Listen, folks, there's a community out here that's dying and going to hell. And the devil's wreaking havoc in families all over our community. And there's people that still are waiting for their door to be knocked on. And there's sections out there on our Operation Occupation that we're not even going to touch. You know why? Because people are so consumed with themselves, they cannot get a hold of a cause. They can't get a hold of a cause. Well, if you want to be a giant killer, you got to decide to live for a cause. Number three, stop listening to the naysayers. Stop listening to the naysayers. Now, some of you get on the victory side if you decide to stop hanging around the mumblers and the grumblers and the critics and the murmurs and the complainers. Nobody believed in David on this day. Come on, nobody believed in David. Look at verse number 28. This is his brother, his own brother. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, that, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest down? Thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, that thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." You know, listen, folks, criticism's hard no matter who it comes from, but when it comes from your own family, it's tough. Okay, I mean, come on, when your own brother, your own sister, your mom and dad start discouraging you and start talking you down because you decided that you're going to live for something that actually matters. So you know what his own brother says? "You know what? You're just being a little punk. You're just, listen, you're here because of your pride. Go home. Go back to those sheep." And then he goes before King Saul. I mean, surely he'll get some encouragement there. Look, if you will, in verse 31. "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said unto Saul," I love this. I love this, folks. I love this. Come on. "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." You understand this, folks? David could not go to war because you had to be 20 years of age in order to go to war. So he was a teenager. And here this teen, I don't know, is he 14? I don't know, 16, 17, might have been 19. I don't know. But this teenager, ruddy-faced, that means, you know what? He wasn't shaving yet. He comes walking in and he says, "Saul, listen, I just want to tell you, there's no need to fear. I'm here. I'm going to take care of this situation." I love it. I love it. I love it. And so Saul encourages him in verse 33. "Thou art not able to go against..." This is such a blessing. "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Now, folks, listen. His brother's saying, "You know what? You're just here because of your pride, and what you need to do is go home and take care of the sheep and shut your mouth." He walked into the king and he said, "Son, let me tell you something. He's going to eat you alive. He studied war since he was a kid, and here you've been out watching sheep. Now listen, you can't do this." And then he meets the Philistine and gets more encouragement in verse number 44. "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." I mean, everybody's saying, "Go get him, boy. Go get him, boy. You can do it. You can do it." No, no. You know what everybody's saying? "Go home. Go home, you little smart aleck punk. Shut up. Stop talking about a cause. You don't even know what you're talking about." Somebody else, the king, says, "Listen, I'm just trying to be honest with you, save your life. There's no way a kid like you can go down there and defeat that giant." So he goes down to the giant. The giant says, let me tell you something. I'm gonna take your little body and crush it into little pieces and go out to the city park and feed you to the pigeons. That's exactly what I'm going to do to you. And listen, folks, watch this. Young men, young ladies, you've got to listen to this. I wish I could tell you that all through your life, when you try to do the right thing, that people are going to walk up and encourage you. And folks, we should be encouraging them. And we should be encouraging each other to do the right thing. But it seems like we've got more and more Christians that's in the discouragement business. More and more used-to-bes and backsliders will be the first one that comes along to you and tell you you can't do it, you shouldn't do it, and you ought to just quit and go out and join the world. But you know what? David had to learn how to, come on, I want to help some of you. You got to learn what to do when you're dealt this negativity. You got to learn to do what to do with criticism. Listen, there's been two great motivators in my life when it comes to people. Thank God for the people that believed in me and told me I could do it. And you know what? I wanted harder to do it because I didn't want to disappoint them. But I'm also thankful for those that came to me and said I couldn't do it. Because you know what? That just threw some more wood on the fire. And I thought to myself, you know what? I want to prove their trust in me worthy. And I want to prove this little quitter, this little Nancy over here, he's too chicken to do it. He's too convicted, so he's got to come and talk it down that I'm doing it. Well, let me tell you something. You're not discouraging me. I'll just use that as fuel on the fire, and I'm going to go do something for God. And then I'll prove you wrong. You've got to learn what to do with negativity. I've had young people come to me and say, my parents don't believe in me. My parents say I'm never going to amount to anything. Well, what are you going to do with that, son? You're going to roll over, play dead, and prove them right?
Come on.
Or are you going to take that and say, okay, you know, I'm not saying you don't have to get mouthy with mom and dad. You just put it in your heart. And say, you know what, mom and dad, I love you, but I'm going to prove that you're wrong, because with God, I can make something of my life, and I can live the Christian life, and I can do the right thing. So you got to learn what to do with this stuff. There's going to be the naysayers. Hey, I'm talking about how to defeat your giants. If you're going to defeat your giants, then you know what? You've got to learn how to measure your giants. Stop comparing them to yourself. Start comparing them to God. Decide to live for a cause. Hey, you know what? Even if I lose this battle, it was still worth fighting, because there's some things worth living for and there's some things worth dying for, and I'm going to be on the Lord's side. Stop listening to the naysayers. Oh, I'm begging some of you to get off this stinking social media. Say, preacher, it's been about 15 minutes since you've mentioned that here in the church. Well, I'll try to do better next time. Some of you, that's your adult pacifier, your silly little cell phone, and what people say to you on that device has more bearing than what this book says to you in the scriptures. Turn the silly thing off. Open 1 Samuel chapter 17 and decide that you're going to kill some giants. You're going to kill some giants. And I'm going to give you something so practical right now that I promise you, this is where the rubber meets the road, and this is going to get some of you on the victory side. Number four, pick up five smooth stones. Pick up five smooth stones. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. I don't know what your giant is, but everybody here faces something. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to tell you what I've heard. I'm not going to tell you what I've read. I'm not going to tell you what I've heard about other people doing. I'm going to tell you what I've done, and it works every single time. What is your giant? What is your giant? Okay, then go down to the brook and pick up five smooth stones. Where's the brook? The brook's right here. Five smooth stones.
Amen.
Five smooth stones. I'm telling you how you can kill your giant right now. What are you facing today? Fear? Fear? I'm going to give you five smooth stones. Psalms 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee.
Yep.
Psalms 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. 2 Samuel 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Preacher, what are you talking about? I'm telling you that you need to look at your giant. What is that giant? Is it the giant of fear? Preacher, I'm bound by fear. I'm controlled by fear. When I try to step up and speak up and try to do the right thing, I just cave into peer pressure, and peer pressure is really just fear pressure. Come on, peer pressure is fear pressure. You're afraid of what everybody's going to say around you, how everybody's going to look at you, so you cave. So if the giant is fear, then get the stones that'll take down that giant. Here's what I'm teaching you. If you will get into your Bible, and you can, if you don't know how to use a concordance, you ask somebody on your bus, or ask your bus captain, come talk to me. But I'm telling you, if you'll look in your concordance, and you'll look up the word fear, and you'll pick out five meaningful verses that every time that giant of fear comes up, you hurl these five verses at him, one right after another, I'm going to tell you, one of them's going to take him down. You see, folks, watch this. The real enemy is the devil, okay? And one of the things we learned about the devil through the example of Jesus is he can't stand up to the word of God. Right. And you know what? It may not be the devil, but it's one of his devils. Do you see what that said in 2 Timothy 1:7? For God hath not given us the spirit, small s, spirit of fear. And I believe that fear, the fear that keeps us from saying what we ought to say, standing up for God, and knocking on doors and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, that fear is a giant, and it's a spirit, little s spirit. And if God is not the author of it and God didn't give it to us, then where in the world is it coming from? And you know what the spirit of fear can't stand up against? And that's the smooth stones, those five smooth stones of the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, folks, it works. I'm telling you, it works. Preacher, I fight covetousness. Come on, some of you can't go to town without buying something. It's your drug of choice. You feel good about yourself when you buy something for yourself, but it lasts just a short time. You're wasting money. You're frivolous. You're covetous. You can't be happy if somebody in the church gets a new anything. You just go home and steam and are mad because it wasn't you that got it. You have not learned contentment. And that giant of covetousness keeps coming up, and it's got you in financial problem. I mean, it makes you unhappy. It steals your peace. And you know what? You can't buy your way out of it. You know what you do? Every time that giant of covetousness, you get five smooth stones. Here's how. Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Psalms 119:36. Incline my heart. I love this. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. How about what God used Paul to write in Philippians 4:11-13? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How about Hebrews 13:5? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, come on, this is what your real need is. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, you're trying to fill a big hole that can be filled with Jesus Christ and God. Things will never fill it. You keep throwing things in it, it's like a bottomless black hole. But God, who's omniscient, and God, who's infinite, he can fill that hole up to overflowing and satisfy your heart. I'm telling you, there's five smooth stones for whatever giant that you're facing, and they're right here in the Word of God. They're in the Bible. How about lust? Come on. Come on, young man. Come on, man. Job 31:1 said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Well, preacher, I get these bad thoughts in my mind, and I can't get them out, and I've got this addiction, and I hear all the excuses, but the giant keeps raising its head, and you reach in your bag, and you don't have anything to toss at him. How about memorizing Job 31:1? How about memorizing a portion of Proverbs 6? For the commandment, that for thy commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instructions are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? How about the red letter words of Jesus? Matthew 5, ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Psalms 119, verse 9 through 11. Come on now. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Preacher, I just can't help it. I just can't help it. You can't help it because you walked right past the brook and you didn't pick up any stone. You know, it said when David charged the giant, he says he reached in his bag and he charged the giant. And I thought to myself, can you imagine if he'd have forgot to stop at the brook? And he charged that giant and he reaches in there. And I don't care how much trust and faith and belief and self-confidence and how he was able to turn that naysaying and criticism into fuel. I'm just telling you this, if he reached in the bag and there wasn't any stones, then God wouldn't have won a victory. And you cannot live the Christian life without the help of this book. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Now come on, let's get on the victory side. Some of you are eat up with pride. You're so proud you can't admit that pride's your problem. But yet the Bible's filled with verses that'll help you with that. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 8:13. How about Proverbs 13:10? Only by pride cometh contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. How about, come on, what are you talking about? I'm talking about when you're getting puffed up with pride. You know what you do? You just start meditating and saying these verses in your mind one at a time, then the second. Then the third one. Why? You're gonna knock down that giant of pride.
Yes, sir.
Come on. You did something wrong and you can't admit it because you're too proud. And you start to deny it, but you know what? What you ought to do is take a step back and start taking out these five stones and hurl them at that giant. Take that giant of pride out. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. How about James 4:6? I love this. But he giveth more grace. Wherever he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And you know what? You could quote that verse and say, okay, I got to make a decision right now. If I'm going to live my life full of pride, then I can expect by God and his promises, I can expect that God has to resist me. Or if I show some humility here, then God can help me. He can lift me up. Folks, what I'm talking about is just simple stuff. But I think we try to fight the devil, we try to get the victory over our giants, and we don't even have any ammunition.
Right.
And you're not going to beat the devil without some ammunition. Don't just walk by the brook. Every morning, I think before you go out into this world, there ought to be a brook. There ought to be that place where you go and you open the Word of God and you say, teach me, O Lord. Teach me, God. Help me to understand your precepts. You know where I'm frail. You know where I'm weak. You know where the besetting sins are. You know what causes me to stumble. Lord, I need to get some stones out of the brook. I need to take something that's going to defeat this giant that keeps defeating me. And if you do that, I'm going to tell you something. You can begin to live on the victory side. I'll give you one last thought. Realize that you and the Lord are a majority. Realize that you and the Lord are a majority. You see, here's what's sad about this. Everybody in the Israelite, come on, I'm not talking about the Philistine army. Everybody that was a member of the Israelite army sat on that mountain and they watched a little boy, this is what they say, they watched a little boy walk down into that valley, and they would say this, by himself. Look at that, he's crazy. He's going down there by himself. And yet David knew he wasn't going by himself. We read what he said to the Philistine. You know what? He didn't come down there and say, listen, I'm going to take you out. I'm better than you. I'm bigger than you. He said, you know what? I'm here because God sent me. And I'm here to defend his honor. I'm here to defend his name. And he knew that the Lord was with him. It's a wonderful thing to wake up every morning and fellowship with the Lord. And walk out of your house knowing that God is with you. And I say this often. If you're here today and you're not saved, and you never received Jesus Christ, you're trying to do something that the Lord never intended you to do, and that's try to live this life and face all of the difficulties of life by yourself. And God does not intend anybody to have to live that way. He's made it possible for you to be saved, become a son of God, become a child of God. And you know what? You're going to have to face some things every day, but you never have to face them alone. Okay? And even if the whole rest of the army steps back and steps away and you walk down into that valley by yourself, you're not walking by yourself. You getting this, young man? Okay, every one of you young men, if you know Jesus Christ as your in your heart and as your Savior, you don't have to go to the public school alone tomorrow. You don't have to face temptation alone tomorrow. I don't know what hard thing is waiting for you, but you don't have to face it by yourself. And if you're going to be a giant killer, what you've got to understand is this. Even if nobody else goes with me, God's with me. And me and God are a majority.
Amen.
We're bigger than that giant. We're bigger than all of the enemies of God. You know what? I think a part of David walked into that valley and said, man, I feel sorry for this little midget. He has no idea what's about to happen. And that, folks, is not a cockiness. That's a Christ confidence. It's a God confidence. I don't believe in self-esteem. I believe in God esteem. Too much self-esteem talk going on. Too much humanistic self-esteem talk. I'm not confident in myself, but I'm confident in my God.
Amen.
You know, I know as long as God's willing to go with me, there's nothing I'm going to have to face today that's too big or too hard. And that, you know what? I'm going to live today because God is with me. I'm going to live a victorious Christian life,
right,
no matter what I have to face. Hey, are you on the winning side? Are you on the winning side? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. We're taking this little Old Testament story. Some people would call it a fairy tale. Other people would say, well, it's a nice children's story. A lot of folks would say that it's a made-up story, just a myth. Lord, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that it's part of your holy word, and therefore we know it to be true. Lord, you didn't just put this in the Bible so that we could be entertained about a story about a little shepherd boy taking on a giant, but you gave us this story to teach us how we can face our giants. Lord, I'm praying. I prayed this morning. I want some defeated Christians to get up off the ground. I want some folks that have surrendered to get up off the ground. Lord, I want some folks, some Christians that have gone back and they're cowering in their tent, letting other people fight the battle, to come on in. Come on in. Join the battle. We need the help. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us, whatever giant that we face in life, will understand these principles, these precepts, and that you'll help us to live a victorious Christian life today, tomorrow, this week. If there's someone here without Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that they'd be saved, Lord. Speak to their heart. Convict them of their sin. Help them to know that God loved them so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for their sins. After he died, they buried him, but 3 days later he rose again. And he shed his blood to purchase our salvation. He offers to us the gift of eternal life. May somebody here decide to take that gift, receive that gift today. Pray that you'll help us, Lord, as the invitation begins in Jesus' name.